Be seated. We do adore him today. What a great Savior we have. And thank you so much for being here today. Now, all of our young men and young ladies who are going to go to class in just a moment, would you come right down here in the very front? Because I've got something I want to share with you. And before you go to class, and don't they look handsome and beautiful and sharp? And I'll tell you what, looking good, kids. Looking good. All righty. Everybody happy it's Easter today? Yeah. Hey, after church, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt, okay, out in the front yard. You already know that? How'd you know that? Oh, blabbermouth, your mom and dad told you. All right. What, right after parents, right after church, on the right side as you walk out, for a four-year-old and down, on the left side, 5 years old and up, because we don't want any little children trampled by six-year-olds and seven-year-olds, okay? So five and over that side, and four and down on this side. All right, I've got a little story for you today. Instead of,
how old are you?
Four and a half. Four and a half. That means you go right down the middle. I don't know what to tell you about that. She's going to be a preacher. I can tell right now. All right. Listen to this story and think, how many of you are allergic to bees? Anybody allergic to bees? Anybody out here allergic to bee stings?
I hate bugs.
You hate bugs. All right. Yeah, I don't blame you. Bee stings are painful. We got one. Okay, one back here is allergic. All right, some people, when they get stung by bees, get very, 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 very sick. So listen to the story. One day a family was vacationing. They were driving down the road with their windows open in their car, and they were enjoying the summer breeze when all of a sudden a big bumblebee flew in the window. How many know what a bumblebee is? What is a bumblebee? It's a great big one, huh? One of those big, it goes, a baby one's not too bad, but the bumblebees are really, really bad. They're like the 747s of the bee family. And so it came in the car, and it was going, all right? And then the little girl, because she was allergic, cringed in the back seat. And she knew if she were stung, she could actually die within an hour. And so she said, "Oh, Daddy, it's a bee, and he's going to sting me." The father real quickly pulled the car over to the curb, and he reached out to try to catch the bee. And buzzing around him, the bee bumped into the front windshield, and the father trapped it in his fist. Holding it in his closed hand, the father waited for the inevitable sting. The bee stung the father's hand, and in pain, because those bumblebees are painful when they sting you. And because of that, the father let go of the bee. And the bee was loose in the car again, and the little girl began to panic all over again. "Daddy, it's going to sting me." And the father gently said, "No, honey, it's not going to sting you now. Look at my hand." And in his hand was the bee's stinger. The bee had lost the ability to sting anymore. The Bible says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And Jesus said, "Thomas, look at my hands." And his hands were pierced for our sins and for our iniquities. And so Jesus took Satan's twin stingers, the sting of sin and the sting of death, and he held those in his nail-pierced hands. So when you see pictures of Jesus and you see his hands and they've got scars in them, realize he did that for you. And Jesus took all the pain that the devil could throw to you, and Jesus reduced Satan to a big old bumblebee that lost its stinger, and all that the bumblebee could do and all that Satan can do is bzzz, but he can't hurt you anymore. So make sure you trust Jesus as your Savior, okay? Make sure you do that. Amen. Good deal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you give to us, Lord. We thank you for being such a great God, a Savior who loves us and died for us on the cross and that is coming back again. You're not going to leave us here forsaken or forgotten, but you're going to come back for us. We thank you for that. We ask your blessings now upon these young men, these young women. God, we pray that you would put your hand of protection on them. Lord, we know that you've already put your hand around the bumblebee called the devil, and you've already taken that stinger away. So God, help us to trust you and follow you all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the boys and girls said, amen. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and go to your class. Thank you so much. Anna Gatt and Fitz are teaching today, so we're glad for that. God bless you. And it's good to have everybody here this morning. If you haven't filled out your guest card yet, please go ahead and do that. The message today, I don't know, I've just been thinking about this for the last few weeks. Good Friday, better Sunday. Good Friday, better Sunday. You know, I had people actually who asked me, Preacher, why is it called Good Friday? Because look what Jesus had to go through on the cross. And it's Good Friday because he did it for us. It's good for us. It wasn't so good for him, but much better Sunday. And this is going to be kind of a weird introduction for an Easter sermon. So bear with me. Don't get ticked and walk out, okay? But listen to the introduction here, first of all. Have you noticed a renewed interest in zombies on TV shows and movies? You notice that? It just seems like a lot. The Night of the Living Dead, 28 Days Later, Shaun the Dead, Zombieland, Resident Evil, Zombie Apocalypse, for crying out loud, I Am Legend, The Walking Dead, people with glazed eyes watching their electronic devices. Oh, yeah, turn your phone ringers off, okay? All right. But you know what zombies are, right? They're called the living dead. They shuffle around stiffly and aimlessly, staring and appearing to be alive, but not really. They have no real life. They have no real goals. They have no real purpose. They drain others of their life, in fact. And so historically, if you did a little search on Google, you'd find out the concept came from West Africa, was the belief that a sorcerer can revive a corpse. Zombies remain then under the control of that sorcerer since they have no will of their own. And it's believed in some areas that witches can turn a person into a zombie by killing and possessing the victim's body in order to force him into slave labor. Contemporary theme, of course, they are fictional, totally fictional, undead creatures regularly encountered in horror and fantasy-themed works. Whenever you see someone walking down a creepy basement steps in the dark, and you know, you just know, you're saying to yourself, don't go down there. What is the matter with you? Stay away from there. But they go down and they encounter in horror these fantasy-themed creatures, and they're depicted as kind of mindless, reanimated corpses. But the fact is, there are really zombies, but they're spiritual zombies. They're spiritual zombies. They're like dead men walking, dead women walking. They move, they speak, they eat, they work, they play, they sleep, but they're spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And listen to this. The Bible says all of us used to live that way. Every preacher, every worship leader, every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every child of God used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our own very own nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. So a very simple message today, really. I talk about the dead, I talk about the living, and I talk about the in-between. First of all, the dead. Literal, physical zombies do not exist. Don't be worried about that. They're not going to really attack you. They're pure fiction. Dracula doesn't exist. Vampires are not real. Neither are werewolves. I remember as a junior age and maybe junior high age, a young person living in the Chicago area watching something called shock theater. Anybody ever watch shock theater? Shock theater was, it should have been outlawed, I'll tell you right now. It had Frankenstein, werewolf, mummies, and vampires, and it was on Friday nights, and my parents would be out, and I'd be in this big old dark house by myself watching movies about Frankenstein and werewolves and all that. And it was always an exciting thing to go back to my room in the dark. But the scriptures are clear. Those things don't really exist. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, each person is destined to die once. Just die once. And after that comes judgment. So also Christ died once for all. Once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Last week we preached on Golgotha and what Christ went through and what he endured. We tried to describe the physical suffering that went along with the spiritual suffering of being separated from his Father for the first and only time in all of eternity. Death is the ultimate enemy of us all. We know that. Physical gravity seems to be in partnership with death, drawing us ever downward. And once our bodies die, once this temple, this body dies, then what remains for me and for each one of us is judgment. Judgment for the Christian, judgment for the Jew, for the Muslim, for the Buddhist, for the agnostic, for the atheist. And either we're judged righteous by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and we enter into heaven, or we're judged guilty and unrighteous and enter hell. Eventually, hell will be emptied into the lake of fire. The Bible is silent on something called purgatory. It doesn't talk about purgatory. And what is clear is there are no second chances after death. No one can pray or pay your way into heaven. That decision has to be made while you have breath, while you have life in this earth. There is a verse that's very interesting in Hebrews 11:4 that says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks." Now that's interesting. It's interesting wording. He being dead yet speaks. Does that mean we're talking about someone who is dead and yet they stood up somehow and began speaking audibly? Not at all. It means someone who had a powerful testimony while he was alive, someone who knew the Lord when he was alive, someone who lived for God when he was alive. After he was dead, that testimony continued on. He obeyed God. He was spiritually alive. And after he died, by the way, he was killed by his own brother, his testimony still had an effect on others. So I got some good news for you today. Besides the really good news that Christ is risen from the dead, neither Satan nor witches nor sorcerers have any power to reinstill life in anyone for any reason, nor can they take you over by some mysterious ability that they may or may not have. There's one exception possibly, and that is in the end times, and I'm sure that this will be one of the objects of study in the Revelation series that's going on in Sunday school class with Fitz's class, the Antichrist's resurrection. I'm not even sure it's a real resurrection, however. It may be a trick of Satan. He's a master of deceit. Revelation 13:3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Another translation says it this way, "I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed." So the Antichrist, they're going to think is going to be put to death, is going to be assassinated, going to be killed, but he will then come back into power and he will deceive nations by doing that. Satan is a master of counterfeit living. If you know of Christians and you say, "You know what, preacher, if that's the way Christians live, then I know I'm going to make it to heaven," you may be pointing out someone who is a counterfeit Christian. Someone who claims to be a Christian, but they don't live for God. Someone who claims to know the Lord, but they don't really know him in a personal, intimate way. You may be looking at someone who thinks full well they are Christian because they were born in America, because they went to church, because they got baptized, because they went forward in a service. I don't know what the reason. You may be thinking of somebody like that. The point is that you don't really know whether another person knows the Lord or not. That's up to God. No one can know if you're a believer or not. No one can know if someone else is a believer or not. You can only know about yourself. So Satan is a master of counterfeit living, counterfeit resurrections, physical and spiritual. And a lot of people may think they're Christian, but they're not. They've been tricked. So that's the dead. Now the living. I looked up in the Bible, in a study book, topical book, and I looked up those that were resurrected in the Old and New Testaments. And I made a little list. The widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, by Elijah. He was the instrument of the agent that God used. The Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4:34, also Elijah. An unnamed man who came in contact with Elijah's dead bones. Now, that's some power, folks. That's some power. Elijah the prophet had died. They buried him. And years later, they're digging another grave. And the enemy is coming, so they've got to be hasty. And they dump this corpse into the grave next to Elijah. He touches Elijah's bones, and he jumps up and runs. I mean, that's That's really being scared, you know. That's really amazing. But it was the power that God had in Elijah's, in the prophet Elijah. And then Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, Jesus raised her. The widow of Nain's son, Luke chapter 7, Jesus raised him. The Lazarus of Bethany, Jesus raised his best friend from the dead. Dorcas was raised from the dead in Acts chapter 9. Paul raised Eutychus back from dead in Acts chapter 20. I always like to point out that what happened with Eutychus is he fell asleep in church and he fell over and broke his neck. So it is very important to stay awake in church. Amen? Yeah, okay, thank you. That was kind of weak there. Okay, the most important resurrection, the most important, all of these aside, more important than every one of them, more important than any resurrections that shall take place or have taken place, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of Almighty God, who the Bible says, and Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. And I said last week, had they nailed him to the cross, and had he not been willing to die, he would still be hanging on that cross and still alive. You say, oh, preacher, that's not even possible. Well, I read this morning again in Exodus, I think, chapter 34, how that Moses was in God's presence, and Moses was working on the new tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, because he had broken the first set when he found the children of Israel worshiping idols. He threw them down and broke them, went back up on the mountain, and the Bible says for 40 days he didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything, even water. It specifically mentions he didn't drink water. You say, well, preacher, can someone go that long without eating and drinking? Some of us could go 40 days without eating. I promise you, we could go 40 days without eating. Some of us are made for famines. We have a low metabolism. When I walk by the donut table, I add a half a pound. Walking by the donut, I go around so as not to do that. So some of us could actually go 40 days without eating food. None of us could go very long without water. None of us could go more than probably max outside maybe a week or so without water. None of us could. And here he was. He had just spent 40 days on Sinai and got the original tablets without eating or drinking. He came back down, threw a little hissy fit because the people of God were not serving God. They were serving idols. Went back up on the mountain, spent another 40 days without food and water, 80 days without food and water. I've thought about that diet plan, but haven't pursued it beyond that. But the most important resurrection of all is the power of Jesus Christ, who laid his life down. He said, and if I lay it down, I can take it up again myself. Nobody has ever been able to do that before. Nobody has been able to do it. Houdini couldn't do it. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ was able to. 3 days later, he rose from the dead by the power of the Father, by the power of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. All those references are in the New Testament. Well, listen to this. In Matthew 28, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that's Sunday. Sabbath was a Saturday. Sabbath is Saturday, means the seventh, and the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, Jesus, where Jesus was buried. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. His face is just shining. It's like a flash of lightning. It's so bright and intense. His raiment, his clothing was just, I mean, absolutely pure white. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, and lo, I have told you. And I watched again Friday night the Passion of the Christ, one of the most intense movies that I've ever seen. One of the closest movies biblically, I think, at least helping me to understand what Christ really did endure for us. We sometimes see these artist conceptions and these pictures of kind of an unmessy crucifixion. And I don't think that's the way it was at all. I think it was one of the most incredibly cruel, inhumane, bloody ways to die ever devised by humankind. The flogging, the crucifixion, crowning with thorns, the spear wound, and all of that he did for us. And so he rose again. I got to the end, got to the very end of that movie, and there he stands up and nail prints in his hands, and the sun shines, and Jesus is alive. He was the first resurrection, and we have a promised resurrection because of that. At a funeral this week over at Glen Abbey, I very seldom do this, but I went to where my mom and dad are buried in the mausoleum. Why do I very seldom do that? Because they're not there. They're with the Lord. But I went there where their bodies are, where their bodies are awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stood there before them, and I thank God for my mom and my dad. And I thanked him that there's a resurrection coming. I thanked him that I could see him again one day. I thanked them that I could see Christ one day for the very first time. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. And he died for us. And he was buried in our place. And he rose again on our behalf. And you know what the promise is? That life to come. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just in this life. Thank God it works in this life too. But not just in this life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you talk about resurrection. Listen to this. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. It's okay to grieve when you go to a loved one's funeral. It would be unnatural if you didn't. There'd be something wrong if you didn't. There'd be something wrong if you didn't shed a tear for someone in your family, a close friend, or your mom or dad, or brothers and sisters. Something would be wrong. But Jesus said that Paul said that we grieve not like those who have no hope. And I've been to those kind of funerals, and so have you, when people didn't have any hope for the future. And they would sometimes drape themselves on the coffin and cry out in agony because they were just, this was it. They were never going to see this loved one again, never speak to this loved one again. How awful that must be. Paul continued, he said, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, and that's what Easter is, he rose again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who died. God's going to come back, and he's going to bring back my mom and my dad because they're believers in Jesus Christ. It says right there, they're not at Glen Abbey. They're not in the mausoleum. He's going to bring them back with him. And we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a commanding shout, the shout of a victor, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And first the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then shall we ever be with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. So one of these days, Christ is coming back. And our moms and our dads and our brothers and sisters and our children perhaps and other loved ones and other friends who know Christ will come back with him. Their bodies will be raised up from the dead, rejuvenated, a glorified body like the Lord's body, and they'll be reunited with that body for eternity. And then we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if we're still alive when he comes, and we'll be with the Lord forever. That's the promise. That's the hope that we have. But it would not have happened. It could not have happened if Jesus had not risen from the dead. If he had stayed in the grave, he wouldn't have been the Messiah we need. So the last point, okay, you got the dead, you got the living, the in-between. And this is a message for a moment to members of First Baptist Church who may be in the category of being alive but acting dead. There's a pressing need in today's culture. You know what? I guess everybody's always said this, but I haven't lived forever, so I don't know that. This culture has progressively gotten out of control in my lifetime. It is going downhill at the most rapid pace that I ever remember. I mean, I came from a generation that used to pray in public schools, used to read the Bible in public schools, pledge allegiance in public schools. I come from a generation where even, and I hesitate to say this, but even unsaved people acted more like Christians than Christians act like today. I've never seen a political campaign season like we've seen, and this never. People may say they've been bad. I don't ever remember one that bad, because at this point in my life, I don't remember yesterday very well, but And too many Christians are playing church. Too many churches are playing church. Pressing need for the church of Jesus Christ to come alive in these last days. Too many churches are dead. Too many Christians are like the walking dead. Listen to what Jesus said. His words. Revelation 3:1. Write this to Sardis, to the angel of the church. By the way, the angel of the, who was the angel of the church? Huh? The pastor. I just wanted to bring that out. I don't know why. God led me just to mention the angel of the church was the messenger of the pastor. Well, whatever. Okay. All right. These are not going over well. Say this to the angel of the church, the one holding the seven spirits of God in one hand, a firm grip on the seven stars, and the other speaks, I see right through your work. Listen to what he said, the seventh church in Asia Minor. You have a reputation for vigor and zest. That's good. But you're dead. Stone dead. Have you ever tried to give mouth to mouth to a stone? You ever tried to feel the pulse of a stone? Cold. Dead. No heart. No lungs. No breath. He said, you have a reputation. You're vigorous. You're zestful. You've got a lot of passion, a lot of energy, but you are dead. You don't have what you need to be the church of Jesus Christ. Not attentive to the Holy Spirit. Not walking with God. Maybe even asleep like Eutychus was. So my plea to members of First Baptist Church is this island is full of people who need Christ as their personal Savior. So let's be alive. Let's live our profession. Let's live our testimony. Let's make a difference here. Let's be a light that shines in a dark world. Jesus also said, up on your feet, Revelation 2, take a deep breath. Maybe there's life in you yet. He said, but I wouldn't know it by looking at your busy work. Nothing of God's work has been completed. Your condition is desperate. Think of the gift you once had in your hands, the message you heard with your ears. Grasp it again and turn back to God. If you pull the covers over your head and sleep on, oblivious to God, I'll return when you least expect it. Break into your life like a thief in the night. You still have a few followers of Jesus in Sardis who haven't ruined themselves, wallowing in the muck of the world's ways. They'll walk with me on parade. They've proved their worth. Conquerors will march in victory parade. Their names indelible in the book of life, and I'll lead them up and present them by name to my Father and his angels. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the wind words, the Spirit blowing through the churches. What's he talking about? He's talking about revival. He's talking about revival. In order to be revived, you got to have vibe to begin with, right? What in the world's a vibe? Not a vibe, you 60s kids. Not a vibe, a vibe. And a vibe means life. It gets its root from Latin, the idea of vivacious, we get that word. So there's got to be life there. So a revival is a rekindling of that life once again. And every one of us, folks, if we've been saved very long, if we've been Christians very long, need to be revived from time to time. Preacher, why do you have a invitation, and you know, it's hard for people to walk for. You know why? Because sometimes we just need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. I've had to do that plenty of times. One of my favorite passages in Ezekiel 37. God grabbed me. God's Spirit took me up, Ezekiel said, set me down the middle of an open plain strewn with bones. You ever seen pictures of Cambodia, the killing fields? Skulls lined up, the skeletons all over it. He led me around among them, a lot of bones. There were bones all over the plain, dry bones, bleached by the sun. These are dead people whose flesh is gone, whose skin is gone, whose muscles and tendons are gone. They're just bones lying in a valley. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? It's a crazy question. God saying to Ezekiel, can these bones live? I said, Master, God, only you know that. Good answer. He said to me, prophesy over these bones, preach to them. Dry bones, listen to the message of God. God the Master told the dry bones, watch this, I'm bringing the breath of life to you and you'll come to life. I'll attach sinews to you and put meat on your bones and cover you with skin and breathe life into you and you'll come alive and realize that I am God. And what happens in that vision in Ezekiel chapter 37 is all of a sudden the bones start rattling and the bones start coming together and the muscles go on and the tendons go on and the skin goes on and they are lying there and God breathes into them and gives them the breath of life and they come alive again. This vision should speak to our hearts today that we need God to breathe freshly upon us. We need, you know what? The blessings of the past are not sufficient for the future. The blessings of last week will not get us through this coming week. However dedicated we were back then, whatever decisions we made are not enough for right now. At one time, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus came to our lives, made us truly alive for the first time ever, and he satisfied that spiritual thirst with everlasting water, and we came alive. But for some of us, something's happened. And we don't read our Bibles like we used to, and that's one of the telltale signs. We get too busy. Oh, we got time to watch TV. We got time to eat. Got time to play video games. Don't have time to pray. Don't have time to read our Bibles. Church is not as important as it used to be. Well, preacher, I go every once in a while. You see me. You know what? You know what I think to myself? What if the Sunday, Pat, that I went forward in a little big church in Moni, Illinois, you don't even know where Moni is. It like had 600 people in it. I think they counted dogs, cats, everything, ticks, everything. What would have happened if January the 9th, 1966, I had said, I'm not going to go to church today? That was the day God touched my heart about surrendering to ministry. What if that Sunday that I walked the aisle in 1955 and I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, what if I hadn't been in church that Sunday? You say, well, preacher, it would have happened some other day. Do you know that? Because I don't know that. I think it's important. You say, preacher, that's because you're the preacher. You got to be there. I don't got to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. We go through the motions sometimes. We look like we're alive, but we're not. We talk like we're alive, but we're not. We're stone cold inside. We need revival. We need real life, new life, right now. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be revived, just as it made it possible for us to get saved to begin with. So I'm going to ask you to do something in a minute. I'm going to ask you three questions. But before I do that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. Those watching on the patio, go ahead and bow your heads. Close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a very personal question, and I will not embarrass you, but I want to know so I know how to pray, okay? How many of you say, preacher, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that I'm a child of God. I don't have any doubts about it. Would you raise your hand up real high? Hold it up. Keep it up for just a moment. I know I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, let me ask you something, and it's going to be hard for some of you to do this. You may be members. You may be visitors. But how many of you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Would you pray for me? I won't mention name. I won't pick you out, but raise your hand up real high. Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm going to be honest with you. God bless you. You. Yes. Several. God bless you. And you. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. Hands. Several hands. I'm going to talk to you in just a moment, but let me first of all ask you, how many of you are members, active members in a church home where you live? I know a lot of you are visiting from out of town. How many of you are active? And I mean by that, you're faithful attenders and involved in ministry. How many of you are faithfully attending and involved in church? Let me see your hands Hold them up real high. God bless you. Our Father, now as we bow in behalf of these who've all raised their hands, some professing faith in Christ, some being quite honest and saying, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray for them first and foremost right now. Because if they never ever come back to First Baptist Church or not, that's one thing. But if they never ever come to Christ, if they never ever get their sins forgiven and become born again, as you said that we all have to do, then they can never enter heaven. Because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by you. You said that. So, Father, I pray for each one who raised their hands, maybe some who didn't, who are not sure. With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, if it's your desire to ask Jesus to be your personal Savior on this Easter morning, 2016, you can pray this prayer to the Lord. You don't even have to say the words out loud. You can if you want to, but you don't have to say the words out loud. But I want you to pray something like this to God. I want you to say, Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I know I can't get to heaven on my own. I believe that Jesus is your only begotten Son. I believe he was crucified and buried. And I believe he rose again on the third day. And I want to ask him to be my Lord, my Savior, and my God right now. Please take away my sins, forgive me, and make me your child today. I pray in Jesus' name. Every head still bowed for another moment. If you just prayed that prayer or very similar words to that prayer just now, and you meant it with all your heart, would you raise your hand up very high and hold it up for just a moment? Hold it up for just a moment. Let me hold it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm gonna ask you to look up this way now. Every head look up here. Every one of you, if I counted right, I counted 14. I may have missed somebody. I don't know. If I counted right, 14. I want you at some point to take one of those connection cards, and I want you to fill out your name and a contact information. I want you to put on there, I became a follower of Christ. That's that first box right there, I became a follower of Christ today. And here's something, here's a verse for you, okay? It's in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You don't have to worry and wonder. Satan wants you to worry and wonder. You can know it because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to ask you to stand as we all stand together. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. Those who are going to be baptized, I'm going to ask you to go get ready, be changed, and then we'll meet right over here in this hallway. So if you are one of the ones that are going to get baptized, go ahead and do that. But I'm going to ask that we do this. Rachel, would you come right down here? Are you busy right now? Can you do this? Pat, I don't know if you're here. Right, I think you're in the back. Maybe come up, be ready. And Ryan, would you come, be ready? And if you'd like to come, rededicate your life on this Easter Sunday. If you'd come and want someone to pray for you that you would be revived. If you want to come and say, you know what, Ryan, I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior today. If you want to tell him that, that would be wonderful. It's important for you to confess before people the fact that you put your faith and trust in Christ. It's great that you prayed the prayer. Now let people know, because the devil's going to attack you. He's going to try to rob that joy. He's going to try to rob that truth away from you. So go ahead and let someone know. And I think, let me see, Nate, you're right over here too, my friend. Would you come and help on this other side too? So as we sing a verse right now, please don't be shy. People between you and the aisle, just say, excuse me. They'll let you come on by, okay? So as we sing, come on right now. Do what God wants you to do. Whatever it is. Join the church. Be baptized. We can take care of that as we sing.
I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light.
Come on, if God's speaking to your heart, come ahead right now.
I look up to
be the first one, be the only one, but be the one.
You're beautiful. Oh, 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 oh. Oh, oh, oh. I see your power in the moonlit night where planets are in
motion. A few more seconds just for you. Come on, right now. Come on. Maybe you'll walk with someone. Maybe they want to come. You say, hey, I'll go with you. Christ went to Calvary, marched up that hill in front of men, women, and children. Take that walk for Christ today. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Come on. Fighting that spiritual battle right now. Holy Spirit's luring you, pulling you, drawing you. You're saying, no, 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 not now. If not now, when? Seated once again. We're so excited about baptism. We're going to take care of that in just a moment. Let me give you all of the announcements are in the bulletin, but I had one incorrect one. I thought I had an incorrect one. Tomorrow night we have War Room, which is an incredible movie about prayer and the power of prayer, and a wonderful production. It'll be at 6:30 tomorrow night. You're invited. We'll have popcorn and cold drinks here, and just bring your neighbors, friends. It's a powerful, powerful film. And then Friday, ladies' Bible study at 9:30. Jen takes care of that, Jen Snyder. Saturday, men's ministry breakfast. And we hope you'll come be with us. Now, I've got something here I'm going to share with you because this is pretty impressive to me. My buddy is going to be here, a speaker. And listen to this. Here's the guy that's going to be speaking for us. His name is Ron Rogers. He was born in Battle Creek, Michigan, to a single mother of meager means. His home had no indoor plumbing. His childhood consisted of rough family life due to alcohol and physical abuse. He enlisted in the United States Navy at the age of 20. In boot camp, he was selected for underwater demolition team, also known as SEAL training. Highlights of his career, successfully completed UDT, which is a pretty highlight, pretty big deal, SEAL training. 1967, selected as one of 200 Navy SEALs. Served with SEAL Team 2 for 3 tours in Vietnam, completed over 250 SEAL combat missions, served as a SEAL basic instructor in BUDS, which I'm sure you guys who've been through that would absolutely love your instructors. I know there's a tremendous bond that's formed. Maybe not. Graduate of Navy Senior Enlisted Academy, served as Command Master Chief Naval Special Warfare Training Center, received a commission as a SEAL Special Operations Warrant Officer, served as officer in charge during Operation Desert Shield and Desert Storm, awarded 4 Bronze Stars, numerous other medals for his actions in combat. After military service, Ron committed his life to public service as an Imperial Beach City Councilman. He's on the advisory board of World Help Missions Program right now. Blessed for 33 years with the marriage of his late wife, Susan, and yet again been blessed by God in marriage to another wonderful and godly woman, his current wife, Audrey. Ron has tried faithfully to serve as God, Lord and Master for the past 40-plus years. He has a heart for children in tough environments, and Ron and Audrey are currently working to raise support for children suffering from PTSD in the Middle Eastern refugee camps. This guy is an incredible guy, and I hope you'll come, guys. Bring your friends. You will not be disappointed this Saturday morning, 8 a.m. If you can help cook, come at 7 a.m., we'll get things ready for that. 8:30, Grace in Motion. Next Sunday morning, special treat, DeRocher family. How many know the DeRocher family? Are they okay? Pretty good. That's what I hear. Okay, so I'm looking forward to DeRocher family singing and preaching here. Ronald McDonald House on April the 11th. And the sign-up sheet, I think, is in the office, in Darian's office. If you didn't sign it the other day, you can stop by there and go ahead and sign it. We have a special treat because, Dennis, are you there? Come on, buddy. Dennis has got 2 young men here with him. And his boys had a very special day last week. So tell us what happened, Dennis, and then we'll go ahead and let Dad baptize his sons.
Well, Last Sunday, in the normal course of our Sunday morning routine, conversation turned to what it means to be a Christian, and Micah and Seth accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. So let's go ahead and pick one. Twins, you know. All right. All right, you go ahead that. Go ahead that way. Mr. Nick Ives, would you come right now? Talked to Nick a few months ago, and Nick has been chosen by your leadership team to serve on the leadership team. And we began talking about, of course, whether the salvation experience and his personal story of those who were going to be on the leadership team. And Nick had received Christ as his personal Savior, but he thinks he might have been baptized before he came to know the Lord. And so we wanted to go ahead and get the order right. And so we're going to ask you to come on here and be careful with your head there. And put your feet right there and sit on that area. I think it's a real privilege to have gotten to know you. And it's a real privilege to have you serving on the leadership team. We're thankful for that. And because of your profession of faith in Christ Jesus and obedience to his command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. Tidal wave. Okay, watch your head. Watch your head right here. All right. We spilled some holy water. That's all right. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, we need someone back there to help with the children so when we're dismissed, we don't have anyone trampled, okay? So do we have some moms or dads back there in the back that are going to watch out for Pat? Are you going to go back there and kind of, okay, and you're going to help Brandy, appreciate that. And what we're going to do, again, the four-year-olds and down go to the right when you go out the doors, and the five-year-olds and up, and if you're four and a half, you're out of luck. No, you can go too. So, hey, he is risen, amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this Sunday, for all it means to us. Lord, we don't even comprehend all it means to us. We thank you for what you've done and what you are doing. Father, we pray that we would not be among the dead. We would be among the living, both in our actual spiritual existence of knowing Christ, but also very active in our faithfulness to you, Lord. Help us to be revived day by day. Help us not to be downtrodden and beat up by the world, but, Lord, to be victorious in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Shake hands with those around you. Thank you, visitors, for coming. Come back and be with us again. Drop your visitor cards, offerings back in the offering box. God bless you.
Your bride will come together and we'll sing your beauty.